Good to be with you again this morning. Thank you for inviting me back and having the privilege of worshipping with you. And being here gives me an opportunity just to say thank you to quite a number of you. I know that receive our newsletter and do pray for us regularly. So thank you very much for being so supportive in that way. But if you'd like to open your Bibles, our allotted portion this morning is quite a small portion of scripture from Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read the relevant three verses. If you're using the NIV, it might be slightly different, but I don't think it'll be too different to be a problem. But Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And that's it, just a very brief portion this morning. Really, we're sort of, you know, I'm not sure, the last time I was with you, we were looking at Hebrews. I presume you've been working through it. But, you know, we're sort of getting to the last little segment of this letter to the Hebrews, I suppose, really, which begins in about the middle of chapter 10. And with these verses, the writer to the Hebrews is giving the assurance to those believers of the superiority of their faith over the old system of rules and regulations. In fact, he finishes up chapter 10, verse 39, with the words, you know, we are not those people who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. And he's giving some tremendous words of assurance and words of encouragement to those who may be struggling a little bit with their faith. And so right at the very outset of chapter 11, we have here these words of what I would describe as the assurance of our faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we don't see. And it's I think it's definitely right to say that the Christian faith is not a faith in something that doesn't exist. Just because there are large elements of the Christian faith that we can't see with our physical eyes, it doesn't mean we've got a faith in something that doesn't really exist. I think on more than one occasion I've had men come up to me in prison and say, I don't believe all this religious stuff and all this Christian stuff. It's just a load of pie in the sky when you die. And I said to a man on one occasion, well, you know, you're half right. And he kind of did a double take because he was expecting me to dismiss him. I said, you're half right. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's far more than pie in the sky when you die. It's actually cake on your plate while you wait. And you see, our Christian faith is a mixture of both assurance of what we've experienced in Christ and also an anticipation that there is so much more to come. And you see, we have this assurance that comes from our faith because of God's character, because of who God is, in terms of anticipating and believing in God's promises. We can be sure that God will do what he says he will do. And at the same time, you know, there's that sense in which, you know, we don't see it all now, but we have this tremendous anticipation that one day we will see the full picture and experience the whole thing that Scripture talks about. You see, we can't live the Christian life effectively here and now without balancing both these two things together of the assurance of the faith that we have for now and the anticipation of what there is in the future to be able to look forward to. Just moving forward a little bit to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, the writer says that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that God is, or that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and look for him. You see, one of the fascinating things about the English language is it's so flexible, and you know we have such a vast vocabulary, and sometimes we have words, the same words, but in different contexts, can mean different things to different people. And this is often the case when it comes to talking about a belief in God or a faith in God, however we want to describe it, because there are many aspects of faith. You know, the Bible says here, well, you know, if we're going to come to God, we must first of all believe that he exists. Well, that's a good place to start. That's, as it were, a place to have your initial faith, to believe that God exists. But you see, there are a lot of people who've got a sort of a vague notion or a vague sort of faith that probably there might be somebody somewhere called God. But it doesn't make any difference to them. They live their lives just as if he didn't exist, and they're really not that bothered. But they like to have the comfort in feeling that probably there might be somebody called God somewhere. Well, I guess that's a good place to start, to believe that he exists, but is not necessarily going to change your life. But you see, we can also believe God in the sense that we believe that God is telling the truth in what we have in Scripture. Now, that might take us a little deeper, as it were, into some sort of relationship, or might bring us closer to God. But just to believe that God is telling the truth in the Scriptures isn't necessarily going to change your lives. I mean, the devil believes that and trembles. But you see, if we're really going to live in the good of all that God has for us, there has to be another kind of belief, and it's not something that which we use regularly in terms of day-to-day language, but it's a believing into God. I believe into God to the sense that I believe in all that he says, and I believe into him enough that I'm prepared to trust him and obey him and commit my life to his promises. And this is the sort of belief that revolutionizes our lives. This is what saving faith is all about. And you see, this is what the writer of the Hebrews is moving to. You see, it's this saving faith. It's this belief into God whereby we've committed our whole lives into his hands that bring the assurance of faith into our lives and bring us to that place of experience and the salvation faith that is, you know, the reality of the things that we hope for and brings us that confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus. You see, the proof and, as it were, the proving of the things that we don't see are ultimately the true faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is totally independent of sight. We don't see it all now. But our saving faith enables us to live in the good of everything that God has for us. And you see, there's a sense in which the faith here that the writer is talking about, it's the confirmation of our relationship with God, if you like. It's the title deed that we hold to all the things that we hope for in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the conviction of their reality, even though we may not see them with our physical eyes. We can still live in the good of all of those promises that God has for us. Because you see, a faith, a living faith, a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ takes us beyond the visible. It takes us beyond our natural senses, as it were, to a way of life beyond the ordinary, to beyond the natural means of verification, if you like. It means that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as children of God, we can begin to live in the supernatural. Because, you see, our faith ultimately rests in a person, the person of God, and in his trustworthiness. Our faith is not in a religious system, not in a load of empty words, but it is grounded in a person whose word can be trusted and relied upon. To borrow the words of a commercial, he will do what he says he will do on the tin. That's basically the promises of God. And then so that leads us on to the experience of faith, which The writer goes on to speak about it in verse 2 when he says that, you know, by this faith, the people of old, or in olden days, gained God's approval because of their faith. God was pleased with them because they lived by faith. And as a result of that, we've got the record of the way in which they lived, the way they suffered, the way they died for their faith right here. We've got a list of them in Hebrews chapter 11. And they're recorded for us here because it's an encouragement to us and a challenge to us to know that there are those who've gone on before and have been able to prove down through the years and the centuries that God is truthful and that God is trustworthy and that God will follow through on all of his promises. It's what he's speaking about in chapter 12 in the first verse when the writer goes on to speak about the great cloud of witnesses. All of those other people who've gone before us that have proved and demonstrated the power of the gospel and the trustworthiness of the word of God. It's interesting in the New Testament Greek, the word for witness and the word for martyr are actually the same word in New Testament Greek. And you see, the worldwide history of the church of Jesus Christ is a history of martyrdom. Some of you, the older end of the spectrum, may remember back in the 1950s how it hit the headlines. Our group of American missionaries were down in South America and were butchered by the Elka Indians to whom they were taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And one of those who was martyred, Jim Elliot, wrote in his diary before he finally got down to South America, he said, "I'm ready to die for the Orcas." And of course, he had the privilege of doing that with his co-workers at the hands of the very people to whom he took the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But you see, the crux of the matter is when someone is really committed to Jesus Christ, it really is of no consequence whether we live or whether we die. The issue is that Jesus is glorified in our lives and by our testimony. You see, this was the heart of the Apostle Paul's ministry when he wrote to the Philippians in his first chapter of that letter. And he said his desire was that Christ would be exalted in my body. He says, whether it's by life or by death, it really doesn't matter. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the same Jim Elliot I quoted earlier wrote in his diary, he said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And you see, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, if you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you live by faith to please God. If you're a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been brought back to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and therefore your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the one who has redeemed you. It belongs to God. He has the last word in terms of what happens in your life. Now, don't panic. I'm not suggesting you can expect to be murdered tonight in your bed for your faith in Jesus Christ. But the way things are going in Western Europe, a brutal death could be the privilege of one or two of the younger people if we're prepared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ that far. But the issue, you see, is that death doesn't make a martyr. It simply reveals to the world that that person was a martyr all along. And the issue is that every one of us should have the martyr spirit, that the martyr zeal and the martyr devotion, and be prepared to completely abandon our lives into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose, you know, we've got so used in this generation to looking around for a discount on everything. You know, there's no such thing as discount Christianity. You can't have Christianity at 10% off. And there are so many people who will profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and they're defeated, they're disappointed, and they become disillusioned with what they have described as the Christian faith because they've not been prepared to pay the list price of following Jesus. And the list price is quite simple. Jesus spelled it out. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the price of a life of faith. You see, it's true that it costs us nothing to become a Christian. Jesus has paid the price, and he's paid it in full. His sacrifice on the cross was a sufficient price to pay for our salvation and our atonement. It cost us nothing to become a Christian. We receive it by faith, but it does cost to be a Christian and to live the Christian life and to be a disciple of Jesus. And the simple cost is everything. And you see, it's by that, as the writer of the Hebrews says here, that the people of old gained their approval of God. And this great list of the heroes of faith, among there are those who were listed, there were those who were stoned, there were those who were sawn in two, those who were butchered and met an untimely death. And for many of them, it was part and parcel of the normal Christian life, of following Jesus. And you see, Jesus said quite early on, he said, you know, I say to you quite true, in John chapter 12, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But he said, if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. He said, if any man will serve me, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and that where I am, he will be, my servant will be also. He said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There is a price to be paid in following Jesus, but it's a walk of faith. And then just very quickly, verse 3, the word of faith. The writer says here, you know, in effect, faith helps us to understand that God created the whole world by his command. And so he says, this means that the things we see were made by something that we cannot see. Takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, and it was done. Or again, John chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel. Everything came into being through him. And there's nothing in existence that has not come into existence but through him. 2 Peter chapter 3. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And so you see here, God brought the whole universe, even time itself, into existence out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. In effect, before there was anything, there was God. And our faith is in this God who has created the entire universe and everything beyond that matter by his word. When God speaks, his word has tremendous power. Has the power to create in the first instance. And when God speaks today, he has the power to recreate, make anew in our lives when through our rebellion and our neglect and whatever, we mess up and ruin the life that God has given us. You see, the exciting thing of the gospel and the wonder of the gospel is that failure is not necessarily final. That it is possible to have a fresh start when we've messed up. But through our own deliberate rebellion, we've rejected the plans and the pathways of God. But it is possible to have a fresh start. And you see, Genesis 1, of course, gives us some insight into maybe the origin of our universe. It tells us who created it. God doesn't tell us how he did it, but it does tell us who did it. And it tells us the universe didn't create itself. It came into existence at God's command. It's interesting when you look at Genesis chapter 1, 9 or 10 times, depending on which version of the scriptures you're using, it says there, God said, let there be light. There was. God said, let there be water, and there was water. Science can tell us how the universe works and explains to us the laws that govern the behavior of our world and the universe. And at the same time, to those who have eyes to see, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling us of the glory of God. This world is God's world. His word and our faith in his word bring us the assurance of our relationship with the one who created it. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, there are things about God we can't see. His eternal power and all that makes him the God that he is. But he goes on to say in Romans 1:20, since the beginning of the world, these things have been easy for God's people to understand. They are made clear in what God has done and what God has made. So people have no excuse for the evil that they do. And so you see, we've got the general revelation of God through the intelligent design and the beauty of the natural world around us. And at the same time, we've got the specific revelation that comes from God through Scripture and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can come to know God in a personal way, so that we can live in a personal relationship with him. And it happens by faith. So let me ask you this morning, where are you on this spectrum of faith? Are you, and I'm prepared to believe that probably the vast majority of us here this morning are in that place whereby we have believed into God to the extent we now experience and enjoy saving faith, the faith that has brought us salvation and a relationship that we live with God moment by moment and day by day. But could it be there's someone here this morning and you've obviously got beyond, as it were, that initial step of faith of believing that God exists? Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here amongst God's people. Are you still at that point of saying, well, I believe that God is telling the truth in the scriptures? I believe the Bible to be the word of God. But what have you done about it? Have you moved, as it were, from an intellectual assessment and an intellectual agreement that the Bible is the word of God to that place of believing into God personally, so that you've come and acknowledged your sin and admitted the need that you have in your life, and you've been prepared to repent of that sin and accept the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he died and took the punishment you deserve, that so through his death and his resurrection, you can know forgiveness and be forgiven and live in the good of all that God intends for you to have in Jesus. Are you in that place? If not, could it be that this morning is a good time for you to take that step, just from having a faith in the truth of God to believing into God, that you will come and surrender your life to him and receive from him all that he has for you through faith in Christ? Maybe there's someone this morning you need to take that step, move into the experience of saving faith. Let's just bow our heads and pray together for a moment or two before we conclude our service. And just for a moment, I really would like to focus on that one or two who yet needs to make that step of faith. And this morning you've sensed that you've not been listening to a human voice, but as we've been focusing on the scriptures, there's been another voice speaking. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as it were, in his gracious and tender way that he does, he's just been giving you that spiritual nudge of saying, you need to really believe into Christ. You need to come to Christ and accept him. Take that step of accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And if that's for you this morning, I'd like to just conclude with a simple prayer. Maybe you could take the words of this prayer and make it yours. You don't need to pray it out loud. It's nothing to do with anybody else. It's between you and God. But if it would help, you can take the words of this prayer and make it yours. God, thank you for speaking to me this morning and reminding me through the scriptures of the many people whose lives really have been transformed because of their faith in you. And this morning I come and I readily admit that I've not been all that I should have been. When the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory, I know that includes me. This morning, God, I want to tell you that I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've been leaving you out, living my life the way I want to do it. This morning, I'm truly sorry for leaving you out of my life. But I thank you that you have loved me so much that you've been prepared for your son Jesus to die on the cross and take the punishment that I deserve. And this morning, I want to take that step of faith and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want him to come into my life and to fill me with his Holy Spirit so that I will have the strength to live the Christian life and to be the person that you want me to be. And you can add, thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.